Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
The person in the first service caught me as I was walking out and said, "The first time I heard a Garth Brooks song was last week." How's that living under a rock going for you? So for me, it was 1991. I was actually a summer missionary in college. I was spending a summer in Washington and Oregon, and we were doing youth revivals, and there were four people on our youth revival team. Two of us were from Texas. One was from Tennessee, and the fourth member on our team, God help us, she was a girl from OSU, Stillwater, Oklahoma. Yeah. First time I'd met an Oklahoma girl. Just never happened before. So we traveled around all summer together, and if I could remember correctly, I think we were driving into Wenatchee, Washington, and Angela pulls out a cassette tape, and she said, there's a guy around Oklahoma, around OSU especially, who's just tearing it up. Now, in case you're wondering, a cassette tape... right after Moses chiseled the Ten Commandments, we're using cassette tapes. So she pops it in the cassette player, and in fact, Two of a Kind, Working on a Full House, was the first Garth Brooks song I ever heard. And the end of that song, I turned to my friend Angela and I said, "Oh my goodness, he will never make it." So I've been wrong before. A man, that was really wrong. And I couldn't imagine some 25, almost 30 years later saying, "Hey, let's sing that song in church. How about that?" So, buckle up, put on your cowboy hat. I have my resignation letter in my back pocket ready to go. So here's what you're actually going to hear: two songs this morning. Okay, because these two songs go together. Romance and betrayal, love and heartbreak. Two big themes in music and two obvious themes in the scripture. So, for your listening and dancing pleasure, here's Pat and Maurice Savage.
Yeah, she's my lady luck and I'm her wild card man. Together we're building up a real hot hand. We live out in the country and she's my little queen of the south. Yeah, we're two of a kind, working on a full house. City's looking like a ghost town on a moonless summer night. Raindrops on the windshield, there's a storm moving in. He's headed back from somewhere that he never should have been. And the thunder rolls. And the thunder rolls.
So here's where I wish we had those little dialogue bubbles above your head so I could see what you're thinking, because some of you, you are singing every word and you're loving it. Others of you, there's this question mark over your head, why are we doing this? And some of you are slowly lipping the words, hoping God's not watching you right now. There's a reason that we put these two songs together. Okay, Two of a Kind, Working on a Full House, and The Thunder Rolls. In my imagination, I think these two songs are about the same couple, just at two different points in time. And we've all seen this happen. We've all seen couples who they can't stand to be apart. But then a few years later, they can't stand to be in the same room together. That at one point, they trust their lives to one another implicitly. And then at some point, they turn against one another. Maybe over here everyone says they are perfect, but then it's obvious that they become toxic for one another. So could this be the same couple at two different points in time? In my imagination, yes. And I want you to think about, just based on pure dollar numbers, the two most popular things in our culture, marriage, romance, and divorce. Both of them we spend a lot of money on in our culture. I'm a part of the marriage industry, and I see people pour thousands of dollars into one moment when they say, I do. And that's just the marriage industry. You take all the movies about romance, throw on top of that the Hallmark Channel. Okay, my ideal Hallmark movie, if we could mash up a Hallmark movie with The Walking Dead. Hear me out on this. Small town girl moves to the city, you know, and she's going to go back home for Christmas and save the hometown library, except she's a carrier of the zombie virus and she eats everyone in her hometown. Now that's a Hallmark movie I would watch, all right? Me and five other guys here in the room, we would watch that, right? But just think about it. Everywhere around us is romance. We spend so much money on it. And then, just a few short years later, couples are dumping a lot of money into divorce. In fact, elephant seal pups, hundreds are crushed every year under the weight of mating adults. These adult elephant seals are mating and they don't watch out for their little offspring and they get crushed. And we think they might be cruel, but we all know children who have been crushed under the weight of adults who move from marriage to marriage to marriage. There's a cost in that that is way beyond money. And so with something this important as romance and betrayal, marriage and divorce, we really need to lean into Jesus on this one and say, what does He teach about this? And there's so much here. We're going to cover as much as we can this morning. Actually, there was a group of people who approached Jesus and asked this very question. I think it's important that when you approach Jesus, don't already have your mind made up about something. Because the Pharisees, when they approach Jesus, really they're just out to guard their opinions than to give their attention. But the crowds were following, Jesus was healing, and some Pharisees approached Him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Now here's the fundamental shift that's about to happen. The Pharisees were looking at marriage through the lens of divorce. Jesus is going to flip that around, and He's going to look at divorce through the lens of marriage. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three phrases from what Jesus is about to speak, what He's about to say. And I want you to, maybe as we read through this, you'll just kind of be aware of this. We're going to look at the ideal of marriage, okay? Then we're going to look at the reality of divorce. We live in a world where divorce does happen. And by the way, if you've ever been shamed by your church for going through a divorce, I apologize for that. It is not the unforgivable sin. So we're going to look at the ideal of marriage, God's ideal for marriage. We're going to look at the reality of divorce, but we're also going to look at the option of singleness. And a lot of single adults will tell you this, that every time a pastor preaches on marriage, they kind of cringe a little bit and say, you know, what for those of us, what if we're not married? What if we don't plan on being married? Actually, Jesus addresses that as well. So very intentionally, allow me to read these words from Matthew 19. The Pharisees, although they have an agenda, they ask the question. Jesus says, haven't you read, He replied, that He who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And He also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Let me stop right here. This is the first phrase that we're going to talk about, and this is God's ideal for marriage. Oneness. And I don't know if anyone's ever talked to you about this before, and I talk about it with every couple that I do their wedding. In fact, many times I'll mention it right here on this platform to say, God's ideal for your marriage is that the two of you will become one. Marriage is not just two people living under the same roof. It's two people sharing the same heart, sharing the same soul. And the idea is to create one cohesive identity. So I'm not an expert on marriage. My wife could tell you I made a lot of mistakes. But in 25 years, I've learned this. I've distilled down 25 years of marriage and making it work to this. When you're married, just be easy to get along with. That's really some of my best advice. Just decide that you're going to be easy to get along with. Guys, what this means is we're not bullies. Listen, every time I've demanded my wife's respect, I have lost her respect. as a husband, I shouldn't have to demand her respect. I should be deserving of her respect. If I'm not, that's just bullying. Wives, oh my goodness, about to get in trouble. Shields up, Mr. Worf, here we go. Wives, you shouldn't have to demand your husband's love, but to be deserving of his love, that means no nagging. Sorry about that. I'm just telling you the truth. And where most couples degenerate, they get into this bullying and nagging, this pain cycle that goes down and down and down. What if both couples just step back and say, listen, we disagree on so many things. We irritate each other on so many accounts, but here is our common goal together, that we will be one. That we will have oneness in our relationship, whatever that takes and whatever that means. I just finished reading a book about the women behind the scenes of World War II and what women did, especially in the development of the atomic bomb. And one of the casualties of World War II was there was no nylon in the fashion industry. All the nylon went off to war, right? And maybe you've heard about or seen women who didn't have pantyhose, and so they would just draw a line up the back of their leg, right, to make it look like they did. Because all the nylon went overseas to serve as parachutes for the troops. Now, some soldiers were really smart. Get what they did. They took these parachutes that brought them safely back down to earth. They brought them back home and gave it to their fiancé to make a wedding dress. That was a lot cooler than you think it is. I think it's really cool, them doing that. Okay. Do you see the cycle of peace and war? Sometimes in our relationship there's peace, sometimes there's war. Listen, the ultimate armistice is when you say, we will become one. That's the God-given goal of our marriage. And we might have several other things in conflict, but that's our common goal. Okay, so Jesus points to one flesh, a oneness here. But now he deals with the reality of divorce. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? Jesus told them, Moses didn't command divorce. He permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness of heart, but it was not like this from the beginning. I tell you that whoever divorces his wife except for marital immorality, sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. I know what your question is. We're just going to leave it up here for a little while. All right. So what Jesus does here is he deals with the reality of divorce. Alan Jacobs has written a book called How to Think. And in it, he tells a really interesting story of a medical problem that he was having. He was experiencing chest pains. He had a cold and that degenerated into chest pains. Went to doctor after doctor to try to fix it. He just was not getting any better. Finally, one astute doctor asked the right questions and discovered that just on the onset of this cold, Alan Jacobs had been coughing a lot and strained a muscle right here. And every time that muscle would hurt, he would worry that he would have a heart problem. He'd become more stressed and that muscle would hurt more. And so after the doctor finally isolated a strained muscle over his heart, he said, well, doctor, what do we do about it? He said, nothing. The doctor said this, the diagnosis is the cure. The diagnosis is the cure, because next time when that pain starts, you won't be stressed that you have a heart problem. You know it's just a muscle problem. You can relax and give the muscle a chance to heal. The diagnosis is the cure. You say, what's wrong with my marriage? Here's the diagnosis. Hard hearts. And by the way, not just your spouse who has a hard heart. It's you that has a hard heart. Let me ask you, look at your heart today. Really, take a good look. Jesus said a couple of things really good as pertains to this. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know where your heart stands with your spouse by what you say when the two of you are alone in private. That will show you something about your own heart. Here's what Solomon prayed before God. You know, in the Old Testament, Solomon prayed for wisdom. The actual Hebrew phrase there is understanding heart. God, give me an understanding heart. What would happen in your marriage if you said, for both of us, what we're going to pray for is we have this common goal of oneness. Let's pray for both of us that we would have an understanding heart toward one another. Softer hearts toward one another. The diagnosis is the cure. You're dealing with two hard hearts under your roof. And by the way, if you ever thought nobody else's marriage is as bad as this, yes, they are. Every marriage deals with hard hearts, and it's a matter of adopting an understanding heart toward one another. I'm not going to give you any details here, but my wife has had several behaviors over the years that I didn't understand. But once I did understand the origin of those behaviors, all of my concerns went away, because I've made it a point to understand my wife and to develop an understanding heart. Now, two sidebars here we have to deal with. One, this phrase haunts a lot of people. And the question is adultery the only reason for divorce? We could do a whole message just on these verses and those like them in the New Testament. Let me just give you some broad brush things. Okay, no, adultery is not the only reason for divorce. If you are being physically abused in your relationship, you get out of that relationship. Okay, that person has broken their marriage covenant with you. If you're being abused, get out. All right. So adultery is not the only reason for divorce. And if I have been divorced, does that mean I can never get married again in the future? And what circumstances exist that would allow me to get married again in the future? Listen, don't become a Pharisee on this. That's the answer that the Pharisees were looking for. Give us the exact scenario and how all this works out. And Jesus says, I'm not going to spell all that out for you. But what he does say is this. He does say, don't use divorce as a legalized means of committing adultery. In other words, don't go into serial marriages. Say, oh, I'm done with this one, pass her off, start to go to the next one, pass her off. Don't use divorce as a legalized means of committing adultery. Avoid serial marriages. Here's what I would say, and I say this with the confidence that this is what I believe Jesus would teach us if he were standing right here in front of us today, knowing our culture. When you've been divorced, you know you're ready to remarry, not because of certain criteria being met, not because of the circumstances, but because of the condition of your heart. Listen, your divorce was caused by hardness of heart. Only as we repent from those things does that ready us for remarriage. Another sidebar I need to handle here. How do you keep divorce, or how do you keep adultery from infecting your marriage? How do you affair-proof your relationship? Let me give you three words, okay? And again, I bring this with 25 years of experience. I know that's not as long as some here in the room, but Paula and I have done a pretty good job on this. The first word is vibe. Don't give off the vibe. Men, you know what I'm talking about. Women, you know what I'm talking about. Some married people just give off the vibe that they're available. Okay. In 25 years, I've been hit on exactly twice. Okay. The first time, the lady was stone cold drunk, okay? She was hammered drunk, okay? Now, some of you are wondering right now, Darren, where were you that she was hammered drunk? I'm not telling you. None of your business. But she was hammered, all right? Have I said hammered enough? You ready for me to move on? So the first one was hammered drunk. The second one was just really desperate. I mean, look at me. She was desperate, right? So that's two times in 25 years. Why? Because I'm very intentional about not giving off the vibe. Okay? I'm not available. My heart belongs to somebody else, and I want that to be very, very clear. Thank you. Darren's not available. Woo! So glad. Sorry, that just kind of struck me as funny. Darren, the good news is Darren is off the market today. You know what I'm talking about. Guys, don't put off the vibe. Ladies, don't put off the vibe. Another thing I would say is have absolute transparency with your spouse. My wife has access to my email. She has access to my Facebook. By the way, we were laying in bed the other night, 3 feet away from each other. She was reading. I was scrolling through Facebook. My profile says I'm married. Up in the right-hand corner, this little notification came along. Facebook dating is now available on your app. She's 3 feet away. I told her immediately, okay, because temptation is one click away. I have a glass wall in my office, okay, because it's not that I don't trust other women, I don't trust me. And if I never give myself the opportunity will never find me. In fact, my wife and I have this conversation. We'll talk about this here in a minute, but we ask each other, you know, are you having an affair on me? And my pat answer to her all these years later is, when would I have the time? She says, well, that's not very romantic. I said, well, if you want romance, go watch a Hallmark movie. All right. But in a way, it is romantic because she knows where I am every moment of the day, and we are completely transparent before one another. And that brings us to the last part, accountability. I freaked out a group of guys a couple of weeks ago when I told them that my wife and I have this conversation about once every 6 months. We just ask each other the question, are you having an affair on me? Physical or emotional? Are you entertaining thoughts? And I know your marriage might not be ready for that. Maybe you never get there. Maybe as an alternative, you ask this question. Is there anything you aren't telling me? Is there anything you aren't telling me? That's an accountable question for one another. Now, to follow through with what Christ says, he says, hey, marriage is God's ideal, that two people would become one, that there is the reality of divorce that's at work in our culture and in our lives. It's going to happen because of hardness of heart. Jesus also addresses singleness. He says this, his disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Married men, do not write this verse out and memorize it by putting it on your window or your glass in your bathroom. Don't make this your life verse. I probably shouldn't have said that. I just funnier in my head than it was in real life. So, if a relationship with a man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Jesus said, not everyone can accept this. Not everyone. That's that last phrase I want to give you. Not everyone can accept this, but only to those whom it is given. Now, instead of the word eunuch here, I just want you to use the word single adult, somebody who's unmarried, celibate. For some who are single, we're born that way. There were some people who were born that they just don't have a desire to get married. It's the way that God created them to be. Okay? If God created you to get married, don't hold that against somebody else who was really created not to be married. Okay? Some were created that way. They were born that way from their mother's womb. There are some who are single who are made that way by men. So some people, circumstances never come along where it affords them the opportunity for marriage. Either they never meet the right person or it's not the right time, but circumstances just never seem to work out. And then there are some who are eunuchs, some who are single, who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of God. That there are some people, believe it or not, whose life and whose commitment to God is so radical that they say, if I marry, my interest will be divided. I will not be married. I'm going to give everything I've got to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for single adults, I would say the biggest thing I could tell you from those of us who are married is this. Don't look at them as second-class kingdom citizens. Don't look at them as somebody who's somehow missing something just because they're not married. Don't let your theology be influenced by Jerry Maguire, who says of marriage, you complete me. And I just threw up a little bit in my mouth when I said that. Right? Because that's an unrealistic expectation on anyone. If you're looking to your spouse to complete you, that's called idolatry. The only person who completes us is Jesus Christ. So you need to let other people be created the way they were created. Let circumstances play out. Let them answer to their calling without saying, oh, poor you, you never got married. Don't let that be your mentality. Because can I remind you? Jesus was single, right? And he had the strongest relationship with God that was humanly possible. So some of you remember, and if you weren't alive at that time, maybe you've seen the image of Harry Truman, who just won the presidency in 1948. He was holding up a copy of the Chicago Tribune that says, "Dewey wins." So here was Harry Truman, who had run against Thomas Dewey. All the polls said that Dewey was going to win in a landslide, and he was holding up this mistaken headline of "Dewey wins." So the night before the election, Thomas Dewey is talking with his wife. And Thomas Dewey says this. He says, "Honey, I bet you're looking forward to sleeping with the President of the United States." And Miss Dewey said, "Yes, I am. And in fact, I will consider it an honor." Well, 2 days later, Dewey had lost the White House. Harry Truman was president. So 2 days later, she turned to her husband very discreetly and said, "Thomas, is Harry coming here or am I going to Washington?" The rest of that conversation has not been recorded for history. But marriage is filled with a lot of unexpected turns, isn't it? But here's something I know for sure. However strong your marriage is today, and this is a great time for the two of you to have a conversation this afternoon and say, "Let's commit ourselves to oneness." You don't have to have the romantic feelings to do that. You just make that decision. We will be one. We live in a world that experiences the reality of divorces. Relationships break, and so do people. God is a God of second chances. We live in a world where some people say, "You know what? I'm just not ready to marry," or "I don't want to marry." But the ultimate relationship, the only relationship that truly matters, is our relationship with God. And the one who completes us is Jesus Christ. Because it's only in Him that we have forgiveness of sin. It's only through Him that we have a restoration of our relationship with God. And Jesus has done everything we need through His death and burial and resurrection to complete us and to restore us to the relationship with God that's been intended. Let's stand together and let's pray together right now. Father, I can only imagine the breadth of relationship challenges that are in this room. I pray for those couples who are married in here today that You would help oneness to be our goal. That even when we disagree on so much, we decide that we're going to share a heart, that we're going to share a soul, we're going to share a life, and we'll be one under Your Lordship. I pray for those whose marriage is in a very tentative place, or people who have experienced divorce. Thank You that there is restoration, there's hope, there's promise for a future. Help us to be repentant in order for us to reopen ourselves to the possibility of remarriage. And I pray over those who are single here today, and I ask their forgiveness for the way the church has often made them feel like second-class citizens because of their marital status. Forgive us for being so narrow-minded to think that our way is the only way. Most of all, I pray over all of us, married or single. The fact that we talk about divorce means that we live in a world of broken relationships, our relationship with You being chief among those that have been shattered. And thank You that in Christ we can be restored. In Christ we can be renewed. In Christ we can be remade. Thank You for the forgiveness that comes only through Him. And we pause for a few moments now and worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.